15, our thought to go with our text today and our message, first 11 verses. I am the vine, or I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. One of my all-time favorite verses is verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This final night, Jesus was with his 12 disciples, and possibly a few others that were close to him. He was giving them his final exhortation, his final encouragement, and of course preparing them, not just for his crucifixion and death and resurrection, but for the days that would come after that when they would have to maintain a spiritual relationship with him because they could no longer maintain a physical relationship with him. He was about to go back to heaven, and his physical appearance would not be here anymore. They must learn how to relate to him through the person of the Holy Spirit and how to maintain a relationship that would be just as real to them as their physical relationship was at this moment while he was teaching them. And of course, this passage gives the revealing of how that relationship would be maintained between the vine and the branches. The great dividing mark between Bible Christianity and all other religions, as well as all other beliefs in Christendom, is the fact that Bible Christianity is based on a relationship. It's not on something you did somewhere in your life. It's not the fact that you made a pledge to be obedient to some set of standards. It's not that you're loyal to some philosophy. It's the fact that you know a person and you have a relationship with him. So many today have missed this altogether. They think because they prayed a prayer somewhere, or they now believe in God or in Christ, that that automatically makes them a Christian. Of course, liberal, modern religion encourages that. If somewhere in your life you prayed a prayer, then you've got to be a Christian and you're going to heaven. Well, that's a lie. I don't care how many prayers you prayed. If your heart's not been changed, you're not going to heaven. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not going to heaven. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you know the Bible. I don't care how many good works you do. None of that has anything to do with the fact whether you're born again or not. What the only thing that you know is that somewhere in your life, you had a spiritual birth. You now have spiritual life. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. And there is a relationship between you and between Christ. Many people have faith in their faith. Several of your TV evangelists tell you to do that. You've got to believe in yourself. And a big uproar this past week because Oprah has been promoting her philosophy of religion again. You've got to believe in yourself. It's all in you. All you got to do is think positive enough, and that's the secret of life. You can be whatever you want to be. And, of course, that's just plain out flat lie. A lot of people think and imagine of things they want to be, and they never get there because they don't have the ability to get there. I want to be what God wants me to be. And if I'm that, then my life is fulfilled. And the only way I can be there is if I maintain my relationship with Christ as God intends for me to do, because that's how I'm changed. As I relate to Him, the Spirit of God changes me. As I relate to Him, my desire is toward Him, and then my assurance is found in Him. So as we look at this, there are some basic things that have to take place in your life if you really are going to have a personal relationship, and that's basic Christianity, a relationship with Christ, period. Out of that, yes, you'll come to church because this is where we worship Him. This is where you hear a message and learn about Him. This is where you sit in a Sunday school class and have a structured study where you can ask questions and people can show you from the Scripture the truths. This is where you worship Him publicly to let everybody else know you're not ashamed to be a disciple of Christ. This is where you worship Him by giving back portion of that which He's blessed you with. This is where you worship Him as you intercede for others and petition Him for your personal needs. You do it as a corporate body, and that's a reflection of what you do at home through the week, individually, personally. But your relationship is something going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All of your life is a relationship with Christ, period. If you're a Christian, that's where you're at. Foundation for this is believing, trusting, and obeying God. And as we think about God, we think about, and again, this is unique to Christian faith alone. We're the only faith in the world that believes in a triune God. A lot of cults that are within it like to put themselves under the Christian name. Don't believe in the triune God. That kicks them out of the Bible immediately because the Bible is full of references to the three persons in the Godhead. We believe in a unity of the Trinity, or the Trinity in unity, for how you want to say it. They are three individuals, and yet they act as one. What one does, the other two agree with. When there's one that's active in the business of man, the other two are backing that. And none of them act independently. No one of them does something the other two didn't know about. In essence, they're always one. They think the same. They work the same. They have the same power. No one is bigger or greater than the other. Christ chose to limit Himself in the sense, and it doesn't limit Him as God at all, but in the sense that He took on human flesh. God the Spirit is everywhere all at the same time, representing the Godhead. God the Father is seated on the throne. Jesus the Son is seated at His right hand. The Holy Spirit's present in the world today, representing the Godhead to mankind. All three are equally God. And when we're told there in Proverbs, the verses that I gave you, that we're to trust in the Lord, it's talking about all three personalities. Now for the Christian today, God has told us to focus on the Godhead through the person of Jesus Christ. When I worship God, I'm to worship Him through the person and in the name of Jesus Christ. When I pray, I'm to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm to talk to the Father, but I do it through the Son. I do it with the help and assistance of the Holy Spirit. So in essence, all of them are active in my life, although one is kind of out front representing all three. I remember that, and I keep that in my mind as I worship. But I'm to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. It's hard to find a Christian that is truly trusting God with all of their heart. All of us have problems with self, with the flesh. I'll trust God with this, but this over here, I'll take care of myself. You see, you're not trusting with all your heart. I'll trust God with all of this, but this over here I know how to do, and I'll take care of. You're not trusting God with all your heart, with all your soul. Even if I'm trusting God to a certain degree, I can go through my life without acknowledging Him. I acknowledge God every time I sit down and eat something. If I take a glass of water, if I take the time to bow my head and thank Him for it, I'm acknowledging that I know that it was God who put pure water here for me to drink. And it is God that will take that pure water and use it in my body to make me have good health. I'm acknowledging Him. When I come here on Sunday morning and I drop my check in the offering plate, I'm acknowledging that I believe that God gave me the health, He gave me the job, He gave me the knowledge to do my job. Therefore, I'm acknowledging Him. Everything you do in life that acknowledges Him, you're obeying what He told you to do. That you're to believe, to trust, and obey God with all of your being. I am also to realize God, who God is in person, that He is a person. He's not a force. He's not a thing. He's not some mystic inspiration. He is a person. I relate to him as a person. That's how he wants me to relate to him. I interact with him as a person. I am made in his image with the attributes of having a soul. So God gave me his personal attributes. I can will, I can know, I can have emotions, and I can exercise all three. Therefore, I recognize God as a person. I also recognize him as the all-powerful, the omnipotent one. There's nothing that God can't do. Nothing, because he has all power, and yet he is a person. I realize that it is God's power that sustains everything in the creation. It was God's power that created everything, even right down to me. I'm not here by some concept of my parents. I'm not here by some other person's design or idea. I'm here because God chose to have me conceived and put me here. I'm here by his design, by his plan, and it is he who sustains my life every day. If God chooses to change the course of my life, there's nothing I can do about that except follow that course. Why? Because he's God, he's the creator, he's the sustainer. My next breath still belongs to him at this moment. When I take that breath, he then has given it to me. When he chooses not to give me the next breath, I'll die physically. And there's nothing I can do about that because that's within his power. I know, I understand, I believe, I trust, and I obey God out of those concepts. I also know that God can do anything he wills to do. God is a perfect being. If he wills something, it's because it's perfect and it's good. There is nothing that he doesn't know. There is nothing that he's going to learn. God knows exactly today what he knew 10,000 years ago, what he knew in eternity past. He knows exactly today what he'll know 10,000 years from now, in eternity future. There's nothing new for God. You don't do something that catches God off guard and takes him by surprise. He's never put his hand over his mouth and said, oh my. God already knew. God knows every bit. And it says there in the passages that I gave you, God knows the beginning and the end at the same time. The first second of human history, God already knew it whenever he put human history in motion. The last second in human history, when he closes the book and says, that's all for human history, God already knows when that second's going to be. To him, it was all 1 second in time. I have to realize that. God can do anything he wills to do. If he wills to plan man's redemption through the sacrifice of himself, that's his will, and he has the right to do it because his will is perfect, it is just, it is holy. And when I challenge God on his will, I'm sinning. Every time I think in my mind, God, why did you do that? I'm sinning. Because he's a perfect God, he is a just God, he's a righteous God. Now, I have the right to say, God, would you help me understand why you did that? But I don't have the right to say, God, why? And by that implying you did something wrong. That's sin, and we do it every day. Why did this have to happen? Why did I have to have a flat tire? Well, mainly because you drive a car that has tires on it that you wore out. That's why you had a flat tire. Some dummy left a nail in the road that got in your tire. That's why you had a flat tire. It's not God's fault. But God might have allowed you to run over that nail to make you pull off the road so you'd miss an accident that's about 3 miles down the way that you would have been a part of. You see, it's how you perceive God, that's how you're going to react toward God. I'm not to challenge him because he's God. If he allows things in my life, he allows it for a reason. It's a perfect reason. It's a good reason. I've had folks come and ask me, why you think that I'm sick? Because God has allowed you to be sick. Why would he do that? Because that's the way he wants your life to be lived. You accept it and do the best you can with it and ask him to help you understand it and then use that to glorify him. You see, so many folks have listened to too many of these cockeyed, I hope that's a good word, TV evangelists, who tells you that it's wrong for you to be sick, that God is never glorified in sickness, and what they're saying is Jesus Christ was a liar when the disciples asked him why the man was born blind. And Jesus said, for the glory of God. I mean, that's as plain as the nose on you. He said, this man was born blind for the glory of God. God is going to be glorified by what he's going to do out of this man's life. I am sure if you could talk to Fanny Crosby today, who's in glory, that she would tell you that she thanks God that he chose to allow that doctor to put whatever it was on her eyes that made her blind. Why? Because it made her the woman she was. Why? Because she accepted it as God's will for her, and then she used it to God's glory. That's what God intends. God can do anything he wants to do, anything he wills to do, and when he wills it, that is a perfect will. And I need to understand that. I also need to understand that he is omniscient. He knows everything. He is also omnipresent. He's everywhere I am. He's everywhere anything is that he has created, because he is God. Nothing takes him by surprise. God encourages and exhorts us to come to him for all of our needs. In the book of Isaiah, he's talking primarily to Israel there, but he talks to anybody that wishes to read Isaiah. He says, "Come now, let us reason together." How many times have you sat down and discussed with the Lord some project you're planning? I'm serious. You have a project you're going to do. How many times have you sat down and talked to the Lord about, "Well, that's foolish, preacher"? Well, then you're telling me that God's foolish when he tells you to come to him with everything. God desires for you to know his will, his way, and everything you do. And I think that we really do God a disservice. And what we're coming to here is our daily relationship. You see, if you don't see the need for this, you're not going to walk with Christ. You're not going to depend on Christ. You're going to do your life to suit yourself, and you're going to live as the ungodly man lives, as if there is no God. I don't need him. I know what I'm doing. But if you really believe these things about God, and you really have entrusted your soul to him, then you're going to come to him. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." And what will he do? He said, "I'll give you rest for your soul." What do? We get some project or we get something that we have to deal with, and we're like an old dog with a bone. We'll worry with it. We'll gnaw on it. We'll chew on it. We'll roll over with it. We'll sleep on it. We'll lose our sleep over it. And we still don't know whether we actually done it the way it could have been done or not. But you know what? If I go to the Lord and I really seek him and let him guide me through whatever that is, when I get done, I can be assured that's the best, because that's the way God guided me to do it. That's the difference. He said, "You come to me. You come. I encourage you, come to me with all of your needs." And Jesus, in the passage that we're looking at, said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Now, a lot of people, I think that's a blank check. If you do, you need to really learn how to do hermeneutics, okay? How to study the Bible. But that's not what he's talking about. He didn't hand you a blank check. God's not that stupid. I don't know a parent in here that's dumb enough to hand their boy a signed check and say, "There, you go spend it the way you choose. Fill in the number." If you are that dumb, I feel sorry for you. If you'll let me know, I'll pray for you. As much as I trust my two boys, I would never hand them a blank check and tell them to go do whatever they wanted to. Why? Well, I know about what they would do. Maybe not quite as bad as I imagined, but they would definitely spend more than I'd want them to. God's not any dumber than that. A lot of people think he is. You know, God just said, you know, and I've heard those poor idiots. I'm not supposed to use that word. My wife fusses at me for that word. I've heard them on TV. You know, God will give you a check. Why don't you use it? And I want to call them sometimes and say, "God didn't ever give me a check. He's smarter than that." So when he says here, "You ask what you will," he's talking about you coming to him and finding out what his will is. And when you do, he'll definitely give you the desires of your heart. Just as you trust and believe in God, you have to, as Jesus taught the disciples on that night in John 14:1, you've got to transfer that to Jesus Christ, because God, by his own design, has said, "You're going to worship me through the name of Christ. You're going to pray to me in the name of Christ. Whenever you stand at the judgment bar of God, you're going to bow the knee to God at the name of Christ." In fact, the one sitting there judging you that day will be Jesus Christ. God has determined, he's the one that established this, that everything's going to be through the Son. So on that final night, as Jesus was talking to his disciples, John 14:1, he said, "Fellows, you have believed in God. You believe in Jehovah. You believe in the God of the Old Testament. Now I'm telling you, you need to transfer that. It's not that you quit believing in God, because really you believe in him if you believe in me, but you've got to focus that through me. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am God. And if you believe in me, then you're believing in the whole Godhead. It's going to be through me. Now, why is it so important? Well, first of all, if you have spiritual life, you have it through Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. It's not in Christ plus what you did. It's not in Christ plus what the church teaches. It's in Christ alone. If you have spiritual life, it was through Christ alone. And if you have spiritual life, Christ becomes your wisdom. He becomes your righteousness, your sanctification. He was your redemption, or he is your redemption. He is everything. Now, he taught the disciples here, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Now, to them, maybe it was a little more clear than it is to us, because we don't know a lot about vines and branches. When you take the little seed out and put it in the soil, and Jesus taught this parable himself, that seed has to die. That outside hull has to literally rot away, exposing that part inside that has life. And then it will sprout and become a cornstalk or a tomato plant, or as we're looking here in John 15, become a vine, a grapevine, or some other type of vine that holds fruit. Where does everything come from for that vine? To watch most Christians, you would think that it all comes from them. They really think that they can produce their own joy. They can produce their own love. I got to work at this. I've got to love everybody. God told me I had to do it. I want to tell you something. Within yourself, it's absolutely impossible for you to have agape love. That's something only God can generate. Now, you can have phileo love. You can build a bond with somebody and love them in a humanly brotherly sense. You can't have agape love unless it's generated in your heart by the Spirit of God. That's from Christ and Christ alone. His teaching here is, I'm the vine, you're the branch. The vine, the root, is where all the knowledge comes from. It's where all the determination comes from. You see, it's not up to you to determine what you're going to do with your life. It's up to Him. He's the vine. All the branch does is hold the fruit. You don't have one thing to do with the production of the fruit other than the fact you're attached to the vine. The vine determines how big the fruit's going to be, what the color's going to be, everything about that fruit, the vine determines. The branch has nothing to do with it other than the fact it receives the nutrition to produce the fruit. It just passes through the branch out to the fruit. Too many times, the limb thinks that it's the tree, the trunk. Not so. Never will be, never can be. The vine, the branch can never be the vine. The vine is the one that determines everything that goes on in that plant. All the branch does is hold the fruit. All the branch is used for by God is that which exhibits to the world the reflection of what's going on in that life. There's fruit there. It's not your fruit, it's His. You're simply the one holding it. You're simply the one that's receiving the benefits of it. If God generates joy in your heart, you get the benefit. The world also gets the benefit because they can see it in your life. If God generates peace in your life, if He generates love in your life, if He produces patience in your life, long-suffering in your life, you enjoy the benefits and everyone else sees the product. If you don't have that, and that's what He warns us here, the branch that does not bear fruit has a problem. And the branch that continues not to have fruit is removed. It doesn't mean they're lost. It means they have no production. There's nothing there. They are totally useless to the master. They're totally useless in the production of fruit. A lot of folks are going to stand in heaven someday. They'll be there because if you truly believe in God and you have asked forgiveness and received spiritual life, you're a born-again believer. But there's going to be a lot of them stand there that day, and they're going to be these branches that have been plucked off and they have nothing. I mean, they produced absolutely nothing. They're still a branch. They're still a part of the vine, but they produce nothing at all. Their whole life of works is going to go up in one big puff of smoke because they did not have any fruit that was produced by the vine. That's what the whole lesson is. And you see, when I have that spiritual life, It's in Christ alone. That spiritual fruit, and all of us talk about our desire for fruit. Notice what he said there in verse 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him, what's going to happen? The same bringeth forth much fruit. And a lot of us like to excuse ourselves, well, I'm doing the best I can, and the Lord understands that. No, he don't. He's not interested in you doing the best you can. He's interested in you maintaining a personal relationship with him so he can produce fruit in your life. That's what he's interested in. You see, he doesn't want you trying to produce fruit because you can't. Branches can't produce fruit. He wants you to abide in him, have a personal relationship with him that's real, that's loving, that's producing. And he says there, if you abide in me, he that abides in me, and I in him, there is that connection. There is that interaction. We're having a personal relationship. When that's going on, he said, he will have much fruit. There will be much fruit in his life. What is the fruit? You look at it from two ways. One is the personal stuff. He'll have love. He'll have peace. He'll have joy. He'll be long-suffering. He'll be gentle. When you see a person that's not gentle, they have a spiritual flaw. When you see a person that's just nasty all the time and they can't be good even to themselves, they have a spiritual flaw. There's something wrong. They don't have any fruit of the Spirit in their life. I guarantee you if a man has love, joy, and peace, he'll be gentle. I guarantee you if a person has love, joy, and peace, they'll be kind. They'll also be faithful. They'll be meek. Someone asked me not long ago, said, why don't you go talk to so-and-so, and if you really encourage them or if you get after them, maybe they'll be faithful in church. I said, no, what you're telling me is that I'm going to go change their heart and produce faith in them. I can't do that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. I can pray for them. I can preach the truth to them, but they have to have a relationship with Christ so the Holy Spirit can produce faith in them. And when faith's there, they'll be faithful. Without faith, a man can't be faithful. He has to have faith to be faithful to God. If you want them faithful in the church, you've got to get them into a relationship with Christ. Once they're in a relationship and the Spirit starts producing that fruit, guess what's going to happen? When you announce something, they'll show up. Why? Because they have faith, and faith makes you faithful. All these others that are listed there, temperance, all of them, they are the evidence that a man or woman is walking in close proximity to Jesus Christ. Because when they are walking close to him, in a right relationship with him, they will enjoy and they will show the evidence of the fruit that he produces in their life. When I'm walking with Christ, there will be a fulfillment in my life. I will be fulfilled. When I go to bed at night, I'll be satisfied. Why? Because I've walked today with Christ. I've lived the best I know how the way he has guided me. My life has a sense of fulfillment. And that's what Jesus told him here in verse 11. He said, these things I've spoken to you. I've taught you these things. Why? So that my joy might remain in you. He says, my desire for you is that you have a life filled with joy. My desire for you is that your joy might be full. That it might sprout up into your heart and just bubble out over. When you're not joyful, you should check yourself. Don't check to see if you read the Bible enough today. Don't check to see if you went to church last week. Find out what your relationship with the Lord is like today. If you see that cloud that comes over you that kills the joy, find out what's wrong with your relationship with Christ, because that's where your problem is. Now, out of that, yes, you may have been nasty to somebody, and you need to go apologize to get that right, but most of the time, it's because your relationship with him is not what it should be. When it is what it should be, you're going to have a sense of fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction. You know what we do when we're not satisfied? Instead of going to the Bible, instead of going to the Lord, trying to figure out what's happened between me and him, we turn and start following the things of the flesh, trying to find something that makes us happy. Well, I don't feel too good today. I'm kind of down and blue. I think I'll go to the ball game. You go to the ball game and enjoy yourself for an hour or two. There's nothing wrong with the ball game. I'll tell you something. You're not going to find soul satisfaction at a ball game. Well, I think I'll go to a concert. If you like concerts, you're going to be pretty well content while you're there listening. But you know what? Concerts don't satisfy the need of your soul. I think I'll go over and visit with so-and-so that I like. We always have a good time. We'll go out and eat. We'll enjoy an evening. You'll do that. But you know what? Your soul's still not going to be satisfied. The because that can't satisfy your soul. Your relationship with God is what satisfies the soul. It's what gives you the sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. Amen. Every one of God's promises is given through Jesus Christ. John 15:7, Christ reiterates that. You ask what you will, and God will give it to you because of me. God's promises are numerous. There's hundreds, thousands of them in the Bible. Hundreds of them that deal directly with you and me. But you know what? Every one of them is given through Jesus Christ. You don't get one promise from God circumventing what His standards and His parameters are. You'll do it His way or you won't have it. That's how simple it is. And His standard says you must have a right relationship with my Son. If you have a right relationship with Him, then these are the things that you're going to enjoy. And that's what we look at now. Proper fellowship with Christ provides spiritual blessings. Benefits. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. That which we have seen and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. When I'm walking right with Christ, not only do I have fellowship with Him, but I have fellowship with other Christians. Proper fellowship. We're in a right relationship. Why? Because my relationship with Christ is right. And he says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We also have fellowship with you. And then he goes on to say, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's exactly what Jesus said. If you abide in me and I in you, your joy shall be full. John said in 1 John, his epistle to the church, he said, the reason I'm writing this is so that your joy may be full. And then he said, you realize that God is light. If you walk with God, you're going to have light. If you don't walk with Him, you're walking in darkness. There's only two. You either walk in darkness or you walk in light. So I can have clear direction, clear guidance for my daily living if I'm walking with Christ. That's just a benefit. Because if I'm walking with Him and He's light, then there's light everywhere I'm walking. If I'm walking without Him, there's darkness and I can't see where I'm going. That's kind of obvious, isn't it? That's one of the benefits, or if you want to call it, that's the extra. I have light on my path. I have clear direction for what I'm doing if I'm walking with Christ. And then I also have the assurance of truth. It's not what I think. It's not my ideal. It's what He says. What He says always is absolute truth. Whether I understand it or not, whether I agree with it or not, if He says it, it's always absolute truth. And if He reveals it to me, it's always absolute truth. So when I'm walking with Him, that's some of the benefits. As you can see very quickly, we definitely aren't going to exhaust all the benefits, but we see just a few. One of the biggies that I think we need to focus on is found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. When I'm walking with Christ, when I take my Bible and I go off somewhere and it's just me and Him, I'm praying and then I'm reading. I'm asking Him to speak to me and then I'm speaking to Him about the things that are burdening me or the things that trouble me. What happens when I'm doing that? When I'm looking at the Word of God, it's like my face looking at His face and I behold Him straight on. And as I'm looking at Him, His glory begins to change me into His image. As I stay with Him, and as the Spirit of God works in my heart, He begins to change how I think. He begins to change how I imagine. He begins to change everything in my being. And after a while, my state of being changes to be like His state of being. I have the same kind of love He has. I have the same kind of joy. I have the same kind of peace. I begin to look and act like Christ. Why? Because He has changed me into His spiritual image. He begins to produce in me those fruit that reflect Himself. Now, how would I do this? This part I'm just going to kind of skip over. Too many people today are trying to walk with Christ without having spiritual life. The first requirement is you must know Christ as your Savior. And I've given you there the basic things that will transpire within your heart and soul if you ever have been or are truly born again. Somewhere the Spirit of God will awaken you to the fact you're a sinner. There's too many people today playing Christian that's never become convicted that they're a sinner. Not was a sinner, not used to be. You are a sinner. As you look at me today, you're looking at a sinner. I've been forgiven and saved by grace, but I'm a sinner. I failed God this last week. If He gives me another day, I'll fail God. I am a sinner. That's why I had to have the blood of Christ, because I am a sinner. I'm not used to be. I'm a sinner. I fail God every day. I do my own thing every day, too many times. I'm a sinner. And when the Spirit awakens us to that, not that I was, not that once in my life I failed somewhere. I do it every day. I do it every week. That's why I have to walk with Him. But just because I walk with Him doesn't mean there's still not false sin in my life. There is. I have to go to Him daily, sometimes more than once a day, and say, God, I blew it. I messed up. You see, when I'm awakened to that, then the Spirit can convince me and convict me of sin. If I'm not awakened to that, I think I'm all right. I don't need to pray. I don't need to repent. There's nothing wrong with me. And that's the surest sign that a person's not a Christian and they don't belong to God when they're not awakened. But when they are awakened, they're convinced a lot. They're convicted a lot. Why? Because when you get in this book, it shows you what you should be and it shows you what you're not. And then once you're convinced that Christ paid for all that sin, you repent of it and come to Him, asking Him forgiveness. And as 1 John tells us in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. And we make Him a liar, because we do have sin. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins. He's faithful to cleanse us. And as I confess Him as my Lord and Savior, I do that on a daily basis because that's who He is. He is my Lord, and He also is my Savior. Not was, He is. He has to save me every day. It's a continuing thing. His blood is efficacious continually. It wasn't a one time. It has to keep me cleansed. I'm justified. Positionally, I'm already declared in heaven just before God. Practically, He has to do it every day. I'm not condemned because in the merit of Christ's blood, I'm justified before God. I'm reconciled to God. I've been forgiven and cleansed. I keep being forgiven and cleansed as I go through life. I am His child. Therefore, I am an heir of God. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And to me, this is the one that really tells the story. When a person says they've been born again and there's no change, you can mark it down. Something's wrong. Because when a man's born again, I can tell you from my own life experience, I've been changing for 40-some years. Every once in a while, I'll backslide. I'll slide back to a former position. And God has to get on my case. And then I start moving again. But you know what? There's been a continual change. I'm not the man I was last year. Thank God. I'm not the man I was 10 years ago. Thank God. I'm supposed to be progressing, maturing, growing up. And when a person says they're a Christian and there's no newness in their life, they're lying. Because when you're born again spiritually, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, new things come in and take their place. He is in a stage of transition. God's preparing him. God is growing him up and maturing him. God is making her the person He wants him to be. That's the sign of Christianity. How do I maintain this? I must hurry. John 15 and 4, first and foremost, I abide in Him, and then I allow Him to abide in me. I allow Him to control my life. I understand the parable of the vine and the branch. I must have my nutrition from Him. I must have my life from Him. I must get my direction from Him, and He must, through me, produce the fruit He wants to have in my life. He's told me what kind of fruit it'd be. One, of course, is that I'm effective enough that other people are awakened to their need of Christ. We call that evangelizing. I need to do that through modeling as well as verbally telling people they need Christ, that they need to see Christ in me if I'm going to tell them they need Him. I need that every day. But I also need this spiritual fruit that He produces day by day. How do I do this? Well, I maintain a close personal relationship, or I have close fellowship with Christ all the time. And then I need to make sure that I understand what spiritual life really is. Just exactly what transpires in spiritual life. And I need to read this Bible. I need to pray. I need to study until God gives me the understanding. If it takes me 1 year, that's fine. I've been at it 40-some years, and I've still got a long ways to go. I get tickled at people all the time. My mom came to the office the other day. She just standing there looking around. She said, "Have you read all these books?" I said, "What do you think?" I said, "I've read a lot more of them than you probably would think I have." But I said, "No, I haven't read all the books in this room." But I said, "That's where I get wisdom that God then uses in my life." That's what life's about, is knowing Him and walking with Him. I understand that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It has to abide in the vine. And he says there in verse 4 of John 15, "Nor more can ye except you abide in me." He makes it very clear. You cannot live the Christian life on your own. You have to have this personal, constant relationship with Jesus Christ. I must count the cost. I've seen so many people that didn't. They went to an evangelistic meeting. They went to a crusade. They saw a movie. They got scared to death by a picture on hell. "I'm going to be a Christian." Well, number one, you can't be a Christian. Christ can make you one, but you can't be on your own. I don't care how hard you try. I've seen too many try it. It don't ever work. Even the best disciplined person can't be a Christian. Christ has to make you one.
Amen.
Jesus taught in Luke 14 that a man needs to be careful when he makes the commitment. Because this is not an easy path. It's not a big bed of roses or a merry-go-round ride to glory. This is a daily battle. This is something that's tough because you fight the flesh every day. This is not something to be taken lightly. And he closes that passage in verse 33, saying, "Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." Now that's a simple statement, but man, is it loaded. You know what most people do? "Well, Lord, I'll give you all of this, but now this over here, I'm going to keep." You know what you've just told him? "I'm not going to be your disciple." Because his word said, "Whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple." That's quite simple to understand. The big mistake most people make is thinking that they can go to church, they can read the Bible every once in a while, they can do a good deed at church or go help some widow, and that's it. That's my Christian life. Wrong. Unless you give yourself to Him, period. Give yourself to Him, you can't be His disciple. That's how simple it is. Now, how long does it take me to do that? Well, it takes me my whole life. And like I said before, a lot of days I backslide. I go out and do my own thing. God has to come and whack me upside the head with something and say, "Hey, what are you doing over here?" Much like my dad used to have to do sometimes. "Son, what are you doing? You know where you're headed if you go down this path?" "Well, no, I don't. I just kind of like the way it looks." "Well, down there is what you're going to find." And they explain to you. And God does the same thing. If you go down this path, there's where you're going to end up. You're going to be in the worst mess you could imagine. And sometimes I'm dumb enough to go on down there to the edge and see. And then get burnt or stung or whatever the case is. Everybody's human and everybody does that. But you see, I have to be brought back. If I'm really His, I'll come back. And that's what you'll see a Christian. You'll see him fall, but then you'll see him get up, clean the mud off, and come back. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean you ever get in the hog pen, because you will if you live long enough. The key is, if you are Christian, you get out of the hog pen, wash yourself off, and get back on the path again. Why? Because He'll come after you. He told you in Hebrews, if He loved you, chapter 12, He said, "If you're my son, if you're my child, I'll come get you." If you can get out there and sin and play and it doesn't bother you, mark it down. You're not mine. Because if you're mine, I'll come after you. And He will. He loves you enough, He'll come after you. Here He says, I need to realize what it costs. It costs me the world. It costs me my life. It costs me. Okay, I get rid of me, and then Christ is on the throne. And then I need to realize my walk is by faith, not by sight. Oh, how the TV evangelist loves to play on people's desire to see. We have the same group today that Jesus had in His day, and they've had it ever since time began. "Lord, if you'll show us a sign. Lord, if you'll..." And I've been guilty of that. "God, if you would take the church and move it over 4 inches, the whole building, then I'd know for sure." And of course, He lets me stew on that a while, and He says, "And what would be the benefit of me moving the church 4 inches?" outside of showing you that I'm God. If you don't believe I'm God, you ain't going to believe I'm God if I move the church 4 inches. That's what he told them in his day when he was here. He said, if you don't believe the works I've done, if you don't believe the message I preach, you're not going to believe I'm God. If I was to perform some huge thing, and he has. You see, if you believe the Bible, you believe that Jesus is in control of the weather, for God is. And when there's a hurricane, guess who allowed it to happen? Guess who put the winds together that caused it? He did. It didn't happen and him not know about it. The wind didn't get out of control. And if you believe the book of Job, it says he sends the weather for these three reasons. And I'll let you look it up and find out what they are. But that's why he sends it. And the thing is, he's in control. But so many people say, oh, God, never do that. You have no idea what God can and will do. God annihilated all the Canaanite nations because of their wickedness. He told the Israelites as they went in, I want you to kill them, even the babies. Now, I don't understand that, but I don't challenge that because God said it. There was a reason he wanted it done. I have a few ideas of my own of why he done it, but God said it. There was a purpose, and you can believe, if you believe God is good, that he is just, it was good and just. He's God. But I have to realize my walk with God is by faith, not by signs and miracles, not by God doing some fantastic thing to prove himself. He's already proven himself. He created this. He created you. He also awakened you to your sin, and he gave you the privilege to know about his Son who paid for your sin. God's done all he needs to do. And Jesus told those of his day, you seek for a sign, I'm telling you, the sign for this generation, talking about the church age, the sign for this generation will be, you know what it was? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and then he'll resurrect. That's your sign. And if you don't believe that sign, you wouldn't believe nothing else either. That's his sign to us. We walk by faith, not by sight. Your relationship with Christ is just as real as if you were here physically. And you don't have to pretend, contrary to some of these teachings of these big fellas, you don't have to set a chair down and pretend he's there. He's there. He's right in your heart. He's there. You don't have to pretend. And you need to develop a personal relationship with him that's real, that you know you and him are walking together. And then you allow him, and that's all you got to do is allow him to start changing your heart and changing your life. And he'll do it. I listed the tools for you, and I guarantee if you use those tools, you can have a real, beneficial, effective, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the time in your word. I pray, God, that we'll take this, as I said in the message, Lord, my desire is that all of us would realize this is what Christianity is. It is my walk with him, his walk with me, and the effect that it has upon my life. And then as others watch me, the Spirit of God can take that and awaken them also that they need this same person that I have a relationship with to change their life. I pray you'll help us with that today. Please touch all of us. First, Lord, that we might look to make sure we have salvation, that we have spiritual life. And then, if we know that for sure, that we're walking with Jesus as we should. And if we do that, he'll take care of the rest of it. I pray you'll help us today. In Christ's name. Amen. Paul, come and lead us, please. Leaning on the everlasting arms, as we sing that, I trust today that you will measure, examine yourself. God doesn't need you trying to measure somebody else. That's God's business. But you measure yourself. Where are you? In your spiritual life, do you have it? If you do, are you walking with him? Because that's what he intended. Let's stand together as we sing.